Father God, your word is so good, and your spirit is so inviting and warm. God, for those of us that are here that are wondering what we're supposed to do with our lives, for those of us that are wondering, can my marriage make it? For those of us wondering, can I stay clean? For those of us here that are wondering, what is this thing really even about? Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. Answer our questions. We need a word of prophecy. God, unless your spirit shows up, we have nothing here. God, your word says, without vision, without revelation, the people perish. Give us revelation. Give us vision that we wouldn't perish, but we would live and bring those that are heading to hell to heaven. God, bless us, please, with your word upon us now. We need you so desperately to do this because we cannot do it without you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you've been with us over the last few months, we've been studying the book of Matthew. Today, being in Matthew 26, it is the day before they crucified our Lord, and we're smack dab in the middle of that story. So what I want to do is not just depict the story for you, but also pull a lesson or two out of it for ourselves, looking at it from that perspective. Verse 1 of chapter 26 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Please give me your attention. This is the umpteenth time he's told them what's going on, but yet, like most men, they have trouble understanding, because as Pastor used to say, we have these skulls that are about 3 foot thick, and when people talk to us, if it's not what we want to understand, if it doesn't go with our plan, we just make believe we didn't hear it. Proof positive is over the next couple weeks, you're going to see their reaction to it. Now, funny thing is, the women prepared for it. We're going to look at what Mary did today. The women got it. He's going to die. We better make ready. You understand? And that is so usually true, and so much friction happens in relationships, you know, when women are preparing for something that they think is going to happen, and men have no clue on the things that they're supposed to do because it doesn't go with our plans. Do you understand what I'm saying there, guys? Couples? Couples? Okay. Women are like, see? Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Please again give me your attention. I find the dichotomy here between the attitudes of their minds and their quote-unquote religion absolutely astonishing. The feast of Passover is upon them. Now, just to give you the depiction and description, in the book of Genesis, it is set up where the nation of Israel goes into captivity. The book of Exodus, they are released. Who does not understand the Passover? And what the Passover was depicting, what the Passover was describing, even thousands of years ago, you've got this people who've been taken into captivity. Now, a lot of times in America, we don't understand that because America's never been taken into captivity. However, going by the conquest dynamic, the conquest dynasties, one nation takes over another nation. One land goes to the other land. They don't say, "Hey, you guys got great products. Let's do trade." That's capitalism. That's the blessing of capitalism. But the conquest dynasty, which has happened all over the world since time began, is, you know what? We want your stuff. We want your women. We're just going to kill all the men and take everything that we want. That is what has happened. That's what makes America so great. We're the first nation to actually establish that the better way than conquest is capitalism, where now they regard those who make goods and services as something valuable and not just the tradesmen, oh, the disgusting tradesmen. However, the nation of Israel had been taken captive by the Egyptians. They had made them slaves. And for 400 years, they were slaves in a foreign country. They had cried out to God for 400 years, awaiting for them to be set free. "We are slaves, free us. We are slaves, free us. We are slaves, free us." And God said, "I'm putting everything together." "Oh, but our people are dying." I got that too. but you don't understand. You got to hear us. I got that too. God being in complete control. Again, in America, we have this beautiful American attitude, and it's wonderful that anything we work hard for, that we can achieve. It is the truly the only sense of hope that exists in the world. But if you go to a country that is, I bet if you talk to Sue about Romania and you hear what it is to be in an Eastern Bloc communist country, you'll find out the hopelessness that exists in the people's lives. And there is no such thing as working to get ahead. Can you imagine that for a second? Just being in Russia, being in China, being in some supposedly post Stalin-esque Mao Zedong nation that has zero hope. Zero. Do you understand that India, some 50 years ago, adapted to capitalism, and 400 million people in less than 100 years have been set free from poverty? What we bring to the table is not just our God, but is the dynamic that our God says, I love you, and here's how you live a nation. Here's how a nation is supposed to live out. However, these people are in captivity. 400 years, God finally brings a prophet. You guys remember Moses? Now I'm speaking to you guys who might be new to Scripture. You guys that know this story, rejoice in it with me while I'm telling it. You guys that are new to Scripture, listen, I was there. I remember the first time hearing this going, no way, that happened? Yeah, this happened. So there's this guy named Moses. Moses is born to a Jew. But fear of being killed by the Egyptians, Moses' mom takes him, puts him in a basket, puts him down the river, and places him directly in the path of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket and says, this is my baby now. I got to get somebody to take care of him. You, Israelite woman, you take care of my baby. Who do you think she chose? Moses' mom, Moses' sister to take care. They were his little beautiful setup. Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden, he looks at the way Egypt is oppressing the Jews. And he says, I can't live with this anymore. I can't just sit by where this happens. So he begins to try to help the Jews in the physical. Doesn't work out so good. Pharaoh kicks him out. And for 40 years, he goes into the desert. 40 years in the desert with the Midianites. Eventually, God gets his attention, and he goes back, and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh laughs, and Moses, you come back here now? After all these years, we know what you did when you left. There's no way we're letting your people go. It's just not going to happen. He says, listen, you will bring wrath upon yourself that you never imagined. Let my people go to into the desert and worship their God. He says, it's not going to happen. Now, you guys remember the stories. In my generation, we used to watch the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember, what was it? Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. Everybody remember that? You guys that are my generation. And the plagues, you know, the lice and the frogs and the rain and the blood. You guys know all the plagues that he plagued. Finally, after the last plague is pronounced by Pharaoh himself, he says, I will kill every firstborn child in Israel. And they go to Moses and they say, thanks a lot. You brought this down upon us. And Moses says, basically, which he says a bunch of times, you will now see the salvation of the Lord. So what does he do? Because, now here's the setup, guys. Because everything in Scripture is pointing to Christ Jesus, everything is predicting the Messiah to come. He does something that at the time, they look at it and they go, why would he do that? He says, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to put it outside your house. I want you to take it inside your house. And I want it to be outside your house, and I want you to take it inside your house. I want you to take care of it, and I want you to love it. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have been to petting zoo. A stinking lamb is about the cutest thing in the world. And they are loving, and they lick your face and bite your buttons off and all this stuff. And after 30 days or so, I want you to kill it. I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorposts. And I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. And back then, the Jews were like, well, okay, but what sense does that make? Now, what person here that knows the plan of Christ, who knows the story of salvation, wouldn't go, well, of course, we see it now, having hindsight 1,000 years later. They want to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. the doorpost and the lintel. What does that look like? The lamb, what was the first proclamation that his cousin John the Baptist said? Behold the lamb. Passover. This is the Passover, the biggest feast. There's a million people in Jerusalem. The thing was a setup. We're going to celebrate the Passover. Passover. And again, the men, huh? But aren't we going to take over now? It was never the plan.
It's got to be the plan. Strength and might, smash, kill.
Women preparing. Preparing for the death of their Savior. Preparing for the Passover. Men,
when are we going to take over? I'm sick and tired of these people.
Okay, so now you have the understanding. Again, back to verse 3. Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, quote unquote, Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. I love this. They're celebrating the Passover, the religious leaders. I want to kill this guy, but you can't do it during Passover. Does anybody see that weirdness there? It'd be like saying, let me preach God's word to you, but somebody, would you kill Kirk, please, before the service is over? Dude, you're supposed to be a pastor. Yeah, I know, but would you kill him anyway? These are high priests. And they're celebrating the Passover lamb, the great God's deliverance. If you believe in God and you're celebrating the Passover, and isn't that, I don't know how many of you all grew up. I grew up in New York. My father is Sicilian. My mother was Jewish, and we kind of got the best of both worlds. And there was zero God in our house, but man, we celebrated Christmas. There was zero God in our house, but Passover, man, Hanukkah, absolutely. Did anybody else know what I'm talking about there? There was that appearance of religion, but no power. Okay. Verse 6, we continue. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it out on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Please, again, this is Mary. This is the same Mary whose brother was Lazarus, raised from the dead, also apparently cured of leprosy. This is the Mary who is the most understood woman in the whole Bible. She appears 3 times, and every time she speaks, she's misunderstood. And we're going to see the dichotomy between Judas and Mary. And there's this connection between the two of them here that cannot be missed. And ladies, this is your service, so enjoy it. Mary, when it came to the Lord speaking, was at his feet listening, and yet misunderstood. Why? Lord, tell Mary to do something. No, don't misunderstand Mary. She's chosen the right thing. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, she went outside and totally misunderstood. Lord, I knew if you were here. They didn't understand. Mary was misunderstood, even here to now. What is wrong with this woman? What is wrong with her? Now, I want you to know, according to the book of Matthew, according to the book of Luke, according to the book of John, this thing cost about a year's salary. This could have been her dowry, some say. She had this jar of spikenard oil, something. Some would say it was even, it had myrrh in it. Now, again, going back to Scripture, you know that the gifts that were given to the Lord were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, speaking of kingly, frankincense, speaking of priestly, myrrh, speaking of burial. They used myrrh to anoint bodies before burial. So she would think that this way there was a myrrh-based fragrance that she could have sold it in the market, could have been, but she broke it open. She poured it on another. In Luke, it says she poured it on his feet. This one says she poured it on his head. And they looked and they said, what's the matter with this woman? Why is everything she do so? And I tell you, in light of what Johnny just said, isn't it funny when a woman is sold out for the Lord, how nobody understands them? Why don't you just find a boyfriend? Why don't you just get a husband? Why don't you just stop with the whole church thing? That's why you can't get a husband. That's why you can't get a boyfriend. Because all your whole life is just the church. And you know, Mary seemed okay with that. And I tell you what, sister, if you are here and I'm speaking to you right now, be okay with that. God's plan for you is not to be alone. Don't worry. He'll raise up the man in his time. But in the meanwhile, in the interim, let him be your man. He's got your back. He will protect you. He knows what you need of. Until such a time as God raises up the man, let him be the one who understands you. And don't worry if mom, dad, cousins, aunt, ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, ex-husbands, whatever it is that you have, sister, don't let them misunderstand you to frustration. Don't let them misunderstand you to think you have to do what they would have you to do. It's okay to be a servant in the house of the Lord, as Mary was. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." Wow. Wow. If the Lord would rebuke your enemies, sisters, if the Lord would look at your enemies and say, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me." What an amazing thing. That is a tattoo verse for you, sisters. "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." Do not have always. "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And here we are, same thing. Here's this poor sister Mary. She takes her dowry, all the money that she had saved up. She breaks it open and gives it to the Lord. And we're talking about her because her sacrifice was great. Even though she was just one of those misunderstood women, and I bet her parents didn't get her. You're living with your brother. You're living with your sister. You're a beautiful woman. Can't you find some man? If you didn't spend so much time at that church. Single sister here. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. He will deliver. I love what he also says here about the poor. Seem to think that because we have poor surrounding us, we need to beat ourselves up with guilt over it. The Lord said, there's always going to be poor. Why is there always poor? Because people are always going to be irresponsible with their lives. Look, you could only save, you could only help who God puts in front of you. If you're one of those people that have the heart of a missionary and you know what? There's nobody that I want to deal with here. I'm going to fly all the way to Romania and deal with people there. Praise God. Praise God. That's your heart. But you can't worry about every single person on the face of the planet. Listen, one at a time, okay? One at a time. Let God bring them to you. You understand me? You understand his position here? He's like, it's okay to give your best to the Lord. You'll always have the poor. There's always going to be somebody at the next light who's going to knock on your window and say, "Give $5, please." I feel like I'm losing you guys. Are you with me? We still got the story. Even though there's a lot of lessons mixed in here, you guys still with the story here? You still understand what's going on? Anybody have any questions about it? Huh? That's not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a different Mary. There's like five Marys in the Bible, starting with Mary, the Lord's mother. This is Mary, who's the sister of Martha, whose brother was Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Okay, look at verse 14 now. It gets a little wiggy. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." I had written in my Bible, what caused Judas to betray him? What caused Judas to get this thought in his head? At what point? Excuse me. First of all, understand that Judas was only the only one who was not Galilean. He was Judean. So there's this. Judeans had this rebel against Rome mentality. At what point in time did Judas come to the conclusion that, man, this thing ain't going down the way I had planned? And I ask myself the same question. What could God do in my life to make me betray him? What could happen to me that I would turn my back on him? I want to ask you. I think it's we talked about it for a couple of months, you know, a few months back when we were going through the epistles, where Paul said, "Does this move you? What moves you?" And I tell you what, this is very, very important. This is so important for my life to look at this and what would move me. I have this. Women do this crazy thing. When they watch movies, they put themselves in the movie. I do. You do that too? I don't do that. It's like it's entertainment. I like watch the movie Jaws. I've watched it like 150 times. I could watch it 1,000 times. It's entertainment. My wife can't watch it once. That shark comes up on the boat, she's done. Ah! She screams like, "Honey, we've watched the movie 50 times. It's the same part every time that the shark comes on the boat. Watch the movie as it's entertainment. Why are you taking yourself?" She's Quint. I'm telling you, she's sure she's Quint. And the shark's biting the guy, and she's like, "Ah!" Really? This is what I got to watch a movie with? But sometimes things happen. What Johnny's going through right now. I mean, how do you not come up here and look at this guy and see that, man, the only thing hanging him together is the Spirit of the living God. It's like the anointing. You can almost see. You ever go outside after a shower in the snow and everything's got like this white like thing around it? I don't know if any of you guys that ever grew up in winter know what I'm talking about. Where it was, and you walk outside sometimes and it's like everything you look at has this thing around. You're like, "Oh, man, my eyes got to adjust." That's what it's like when you look at him now. You could see the Spirit on him. You could hear it. It's dripping off of him and his family because God is so surrounding them. What needs to happen? What need you prepare for? Johnny wanted to say, "You know, I really want to talk to people. I really want to tell them, man, get prepared. We never planned on this tragedy happening, but thank God, he says, we had a will. We had insurance. Thank God. What? Johnny wants you to be prepared. I just want to help somebody. I want to take this tragedy and help somebody. Please be prepared." That's what he was telling me before the service. I'm like, it's 10:15. I got to do church. Tell them. What happened? Here's what happened to Judas, in case you didn't know. Judas was a rebellious one. Not rebellious against the Lord. He was rebellious against the government. He wanted to rise up. He wanted to rise up and he wanted to defeat Rome. And here was a guy who could perform miracles. He was a guy who can lead the rebellion and he could take over. We can do this. And he was sure because the Lord was always talking about his kingdom. He was always talking about the next thing that was going to happen. Yes, and Judas got behind it. And then he kept talking about all of a sudden this, "We're going to go to Jerusalem and get crucified. That doesn't work for me. No. When you first get saved, the idea of your sins being forgiven is a beautiful thing because most of us have burdened with sins. Then afterward, you settle in after a couple of years and you're like, "You know what? I don't think I can do what that guy does because he's not my type of person." Then you have this other thing that happens where you start to pray for something you're sure God should deliver, and when God doesn't deliver to you, it's let down. Well, I pray for people sometimes, and you get this feel, "Oh, yeah, that would be great. God, here's what would be really cool. If you did this, if we prayed for that person and that person got saved and that person got healed, oh, man, God, that would be so good." Because as soon as that would happen, then everybody would get saved. There'd be nobody left to go to hell. Anybody ever do that to God? Tell God your plans and then all of a sudden it didn't work out the way you thought. You just don't understand. I just don't understand, God. But that's the way it's supposed to work out. I mean, isn't it like at the end and they all live happily ever after somewhere? Didn't Walt Disney write this thing or something? God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So is the heavens higher than the earth?" That's how much higher. And Judas couldn't handle it. "No, we're going to take over." "No, we're not taking over." You see, he told Judas, the way up is down. Listen, there's a touch of Judas in each one of us. Please tune in. I'm not just talking about the son of perdition. I'm talking about us. There's a touch of Judas in me. And every once in a while, when God does something in my life and in the life of somebody else, I don't understand it, God. I don't get it. Does that move you? A little. It moves me a little. I didn't plan on divorce. I didn't plan on death. I didn't plan on my kid this. I didn't plan on that. That wasn't the plan. Because your word promises. If I stand on the promise of your word, here's what's supposed to happen. And I don't understand. And that's exactly where Judas was. Judas said, let me tell you, let me be blunt. He said, screw this nonsense. I'm getting mine. How much you want? 30? Give him. Takes it with him. 30 pieces of silver. Just so you know, according to the book of Leviticus, 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. That's what you sold your slaves for, 30 pieces of silver. And oh, there is so much history and prophetic word in that, but let's continue on for the sake of the story, because otherwise we're going to be here for hours. Verse 17, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, what do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with his disciples. And just so you guys know, according to scripture, that most scholars believe that that is the father of Mark. And in I want to say Luke it is, he said, you'll go into the city and see a guy carrying a flask of water. Men didn't carry flasks of water, so it was really weird. But that was Mark's father, the apostle Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. He wasn't the apostle, but he wrote the book of Mark. His father, and that was the upper room, very wealthy family where they ate the Passover. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus directed them. They prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It will be good for that man if he had not been born. Those words send a shiver up your spine, don't they? Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Now let me explain to you how they ate back then. When they had this thing, if you've ever gone out to eat with me, it's the same thing I do. The first thing I do is I get a plate and I put it in the middle of the table. I get olive oil and I pour it until it's overflowing. And then I take some balsamic vinegar and I put it on top of that. And then I put some pepper on it. And then I put I open up the grated cheese and I put it on top of that. And then rip the bread and dip it in there. And everybody that I've ever eaten with that's never eaten me, they think that's their opportunity to dip their bread in my dish. And I'm like, you know, you can make your own. You got a dish in front of you. They just think that's what we do because we're Italians or something. Like, listen. But this is what they did back then. They had something they called sop. And they would have a bowl, and they'd take the bread, and they'd break it, and they'd pass it around. Did they do that? Where you guys come from? You. Yeah. Did they do that? In any culture, did they do that still that anybody knows of? I was in Brazil, and, man, they brought more food. You think the Americans eat a lot of food? I was in Brazil and I bought a steak salad. I want a steak salad. That's all I want. And they bring you a steak and a salad. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I just want a little bit of But they do that. And it's very family style. The restaurants we went to is just lay it out. Rodizio, is that what you, Brazilians? Rodizio? And just bring it out. Here's more. And they cut more. And you're like, okay, I tap enough. I'm disgusting already. But they did that. So they would break it out and they dip it in a sop. And I guess at the exact same time that Judas and Jesus, they dipped in the sop together. And I just visualize this a second. Judas looked at him and said, is it I? What you're going to do, do it now. Go do your thing. And there's always that time, according to Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's always that moment where the Lord meets your eye. And he says, you sure you want to do this? Because no temptation has seized you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, and he's going to offer you a way out. And Judas could have said, you know what? Forget it. I don't know what I was thinking, man. I'll give him back the money. It was a moment of weakness. What an idiot I am. This is stupid. I'm with you, Lord. But he didn't. And I love what John said, that immediately he went out and it was dark. You have that moment, guys. You have that moment where your eyes meet his and he says, what you gonna do? Do it now. Ooh, this is scary. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I find this absolutely wonderful that someday we will be lifting a cup with the Lord. You know, I don't know how you guys picture, like, heaven, but me, I picture it very much like Lord of the Rings. And I want my coat of nails, I want my horse, you know, feeding in the back, and I want my sword buckled on, and we're going to kill, you know, demons. And I want to be drinking gobs and gobs of whatever grape juice / wine, whatever it is in heaven that they're drinking. I want it. And there we are. Are you guys ready? Ready! You know what I mean? This whole idea of these little, weak little angels. Oh, you know, No. Don't roll with me. I ain't about that, man. I am not about that. Stand up and take that hat off. Long hair. I could have long hair. I choose not to. This is by choice. Lift your glass. I will not drink. You can even hear it. It's very Ken Graves-esque. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. But in heaven, you ain't got to worry about that, bro. It ain't like that.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, bro.
Is that a free pass?
Free pass in heaven.
Oh, let's go.
Listen, getting drunk in heaven is a whole new thing, man. It's cool. Because you're getting drunk. You're not drunk with wine. You're drunk with the Spirit. You're like, ah! Let's kill demons! Oh, yeah. Totally different. I've never been a... But I like that. He's like, no, I ain't even thinking about it in heaven, all right? No, that part of my life's over. I'm not doing it.
We just need the music from Conan the Barbarian playing at all times.
Better than that. Better than that. Better than that. Look at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we're going to look at the rest. I was going to look at part more of it, but leave here. We're not going to come back. And go to chapter 118 of the book of Psalms, like you needed me to say that. Because there's only 118 chapters in just one book. 118. Now, while I say that, I want you all, leadership team, please, to hand out what the Lord just did with his apostles, his disciples. Today is the last Sunday of the month. We're going to do communion together. Now, I want you to understand that I found it wonderful to think about the Lord singing. And when I was wondering, what would the Lord sing a hymn? Please stay focused with me. Don't pay attention to the men behind the curtain. What would the Lord sing a hymn? I thought it was really cool, too, to think about. Here are these men, and they're manly men. Don't make any mistake about it. These are tough guys. These are strong men. And there they are talking about the end times. They say, listen, here's what's going to go down. They're going to crucify me. Orange, no. And betrayal and deceit and honor in abundance. He says, you know what? Before we go, let's sing. Thank you, brother. Drew, you got a, come on up, man. So, then I read in Chuck Missler, one of Chuck Missler's commentaries, said that it was very common on the Passover for them to sing what's called the Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, Psalms. What those were certain songs that the Jews sung during Passover. And in case you guys didn't know, maybe you're new to Scripture, the Psalms were songs written by Asaph, written by mostly by David, written by the sons of Korah, that were designed for the Jews to sing celebratory songs. And the Hillel Psalms, I don't know how they would have sung them. Could you sing one of those?
Right now?
Can you try? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, for they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, this was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And here, some say, this is the very section of Scripture that Christ was singing with his disciples the night before he was crucified. In the book of Zechariah, it said 30 pieces of silver to the potter's field. 500 years before the birth of Christ, it was predicted that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and purchase with that 30 pieces a potter's field. These things don't happen by accident. This is not some coinkydink. Oh, wow, that's interesting. No, this is the power of the Lord. And the things that we're reading today, we can apply to our lives and say, God, change my life for the better today. I'm asking you again, two things. Today's message, ladies, do not fear being alone, for you are not. The Lord is with you. Wait on him, and he shall renew your strength. Don't worry if you're misunderstood. Don't worry if nobody gets you. God gets you. And gentlemen, what has God done in your life that has let you down? Don't be Judas. Believe me. You're going to look in the next couple of weeks at what happens to the life of Judas. And just so you know, in the end of days, he takes that 30 pieces of silver and he goes and he says to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees that tricked him, he says, I don't want the money. They said, we don't care. And he throws it down on the floor and he goes out and hangs himself. And nobody cared. As a matter of fact, according to Scripture, he fell down. Eventually that rope broke, fell down, and his innards gushed forth. And there's Judas. Is anybody going to help that guy? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to be involved. And listen, if you think that can't happen to you, and I'm not talking about the hanging gush thing, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, listen to me. The enemy is setting you up for a plot right now, gentlemen. He is setting you up. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. And he's asking you, does this move you? Does this move you? Those that have gone on before you, they have had hard marriages. They have had wayward children. They have had health problems. They've had financial ruin. They've had that. You must stand strong, for if you don't stand strong in the Lord now, listen, thank God for grace. Yes? Amen. Let's do our best not to need so much all the time. Let's choose holiness. Now, before we partake of communion together, let Drew sing a song. And during that time, I want you to do that. I want you to, ladies, I want you to profess your undying love to the Lord. And men, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the people that God's placed in your life right now who are going through something that you say to yourself, I can never go through that. Yes. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You guys, in case you have not seen that, he came to the Jews. He was their own, and they received him not. He was the chief cornerstone 700 years before he walked the earth. All these things were predicted. Let all of the confusion, all of the contradiction, let all of the higher criticisms, let them leave your mind now. This word is exactly who it says it is, and our Savior is exactly who he says he is.
Hallelujah.
The somber tone of the Last Supper, as it's called by us, was interrupted. It was interrupted by a man who knew. It's written that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what awaited for him, even if the women didn't, they were preparing to mourn, and even the men couldn't because they were preparing for war. And he said, the war is over. And this somber break this, take, he says, listen, I gotta break this tone a second here. We're about to sing a hymn, and we're about to sing a hymn, and it's not, you know, this. He's saying, save now, I pray. I mean, how could you sing this in anything but this celebratory? The Bible says that in the temple, they all cry glory. So when I say to you, are you ready for the body of Christ? Everybody says, glory! Glory awaits. You will not just be justified. And that word justified, if you want a real meaning of it, it means just as if I'd justified, never sinned. You are being justified, but you will also be glorified. And we will raise a cup, a chalice, gold and diamonds with the Lord. And some will come 10,000 on 10,000 back with him to defeat the enemy on this earth. This is not some imagination thing. You have been with us, and we looked at this in the book of Revelation. This is not some metrosexual, really soft. This is not that. This is war. And it is meant for those who would stand and deliver. When I say, he said, took this bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat it. I say to you now, are you ready to take and tell the Lord his life in your life in his life? Are you ready? Oh, you suck. Are you ready?
Yay.
Take of the Lord's body. Yesterday when I was doing the wedding, the couple got married, Vince and Jacqueline got married, and I told them they were going to do communion, and I said, listen, don't give her such a big piece of bread because it takes a long time for you to chew that matzah up. It's really dry. And they were both real nervous, so he gave her, of course, the biggest piece in there. And then he's trying to give her the communion. She's like, but the power is not in bread. Power's in the blood. Are you ready for the new covenant?
Glory!
Partake. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And everybody in the house said,
amen.
Glory! You had it there for a second. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.